church, let's continue living for Jesus. We're going to look into his word, just what Peter said. The first one is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. It says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, this morning's passage is titled, Pastor Richard titled it, "There is no other God but Christ, how marriage points to Christ and the church." Pastor Richard?
Thank you, Carrie. And good morning.
Good morning.
It is indeed a good morning because Christ lays down his life in love for his church. Indeed, he suffered and died for us, even though we did not love him as we should have. Yet he went to the cross and died for us, accepting the shame that he endured so that we might be called to him and worship him and love him and exalt him. Marriage is a picture of this relationship as the husband lays down his life in love for his wife, even accepting shame so that he might see her, love and cherish Christ. We're going to start this new sermon series with John 8:44. You can now see the scriptures up on the screen. That is new this week. Follow along with the scriptures and know that I am saying what the scriptures teach and not what I teach. John 8:44 says, "You," Jesus says to the Jews, the men who were persecuting him in this part of the book of John, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." So these Jews at this time were not following Jesus. They were following the will of Satan. You see, it says he was a murderer from the beginning. Of course, physical murder is in view here. Satan does desire to murder us, and he did desire to murder Christ. But he was more than just a physical murderer. He spiritually wanted to murder the people who followed Jesus. He spiritually wanted to kill Jesus. And it says, he does not stand in the truth, the devil, Satan, because there is no truth in him, no truth in him at all, you see. Satan is a liar. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. That is who he is. He lies. That is what he always does. It says, "For he is a liar, and he is the father," meaning he is the God, if you will, but we're going to say he's not God. He's not a God because he's the God of lies. And there's no truth to the reality that he is himself God. He lies and says that he is. You see, from the very beginning, Satan was the liar who denies the truth that Jesus Christ is God. But there is no other God but Jesus Christ. I say that not to say that the Father and the Holy Spirit are not also God, but the Father and the Holy Spirit are one with Jesus Christ, and so the identity of God is with and in Jesus Christ. He is the true God, the scripture says. So we start a new sermon series called "There Is No Other God But Christ." The topic of this series is spiritual warfare. So why did I call it this name? Why did I choose to call a series on spiritual warfare, "There Is No Other God But Christ"? Why is the identity of who God is at the heart of spiritual warfare? Because Satan would have us believe that he is very powerful. And he challenges God. He challenges Jesus with great warfare. Satan would like us to be afraid of him and believing the lie that there is some other God other than Jesus. But we are only to fear God and no one else. He is sovereign and in control over everything that happens, even the actions and words of Satan. We are going to see in this expositional series from the Bible some of the lies that Satan would tell us. He would have us believe that we are a God. We will look at this next week in the fall of man. He would have us believe that some man is a God, some man like Pharaoh or someone else. Satan would have us believe that the false and fake gods of other religions are really, truly powerful gods. He wants us to believe most of all that he is God. But we will learn that the only power Satan really has is to lie to us and deceive us. And that he can only do that with the permission of God himself. So there is no other God but God, no other God but Christ. So what is the weapon against this spiritual warfare? The Bible says that it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth of the Word of God. The truth will always overcome lies, and Christ himself, the Word made flesh, is the truth incarnate. Faith and trust in Jesus, in his gospel, in his word will bring the spiritual victory because God is always God and no one else. So, all this to say, today we start our series with the topic of marriage. There are many lies being told about marriage in our culture. But what does God's truth, God's word, say to us about this subject? Here in Genesis, God creates the first marriage. And soon after the first lies in history are told to Eve, the first wife. So let us pray and get to the text. Dear Lord, Father, help us see the truth about marriage from your word. Father, help us look at the scriptures and the words they use and the arguments they make to show us how we should live our lives as husband and wives, and even how we should hold accountable if we are not married, those others in the church that are. Father, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2, 18 through 20 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Point number one, which is on your sheet with the other points, and then please compare it to the scripture on the screen to make sure I am getting it right. God had given his complete creation to Adam along with all of its perfection. Adam had every blessing that anyone could ever want here in the garden. We went through this last 2 weeks ago. The world was beautiful and flawless. Adam had all the best food and had many types of animals for companions. Adam had work that was fulfilling and without sin or pain. But he was the only human person in existence in all the world. God said that there was one thing that was still not perfect in all his creation, that Adam was alone. You see, we need other people. We need fellowship. We need love from others in order to flourish and even sometimes to survive. That is how God made us. And Adam being alone wasn't good. That's what God said. It wasn't good that he was alone. And so we see as we move on that God made a remedy to that loneliness that Adam had. In Genesis 2, 21 through 23. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Point number two. Desiring to create a perfect helper for Adam, God put him into a deep sleep and removed one of Adam's ribs. Adam had been created from the dust of the earth, and Eve would now be created from Adam. Eve was brought by God to Adam, and he was very happy to have a helper that was made specifically for him. Adam was no longer alone, and he named his helper after himself, because she was created from his own flesh. The first marriage was born, and the first human fellowship was experienced by Adam and Eve. So God had a remedy to this loneliness, this isolation for Adam, and he gave Adam Eve as a gift. So let us turn now to Ephesians 5 and look at how God orders marriage. What does God want from husbands and wives as they live together in marriage? Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Point number three. The Word of God addressing the relationship between husband and wife, commands wives to submit to their husbands. The submission of wife to husband is to be done as if her submission to him is submission to Jesus. As the wife struggles with sin and disobedience to the Word of God, the Bible, in her relationship with Christ, so she will struggle with sin and disobedience to the Word of God in her relationship to her husband. But she must seek continually to submit to her husband as her submission to him is submission to Jesus, her Lord. So this submission, you might be wondering, as I wondered, what does the word submit mean? You may have heard people say that submission requires perfect obedience to the husband, but I don't think that's really in view here. But there is a submission to the authority of the husband that Christ gives to the husband spiritually over his wife. Spiritual authority is a strange thing because of sin. Spiritual authority is not always recognized. A wife could easily do everything that she wants, and there's no laws, there's no policeman that is going to make the wife physically submit to her husband. And the Bible actually does not give any required laws for this to happen. But the husband is placed over the wife spiritually because he is the spiritual leader. And through submission to him, she submits to Jesus. And her submission is counted as righteousness before God, even though she's not directly submitting to God. She's submitting through the leadership of her husband. Let us go on to talk more about this. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Point number four, as Christ is the head of the church, he is also the Savior of the church. So also the husband's desire for his wife is for her final salvation. As the church submits to Christ, he seeks and works toward the final salvation of the church. This is a good spiritual leader that Christ is. He expects the church to submit to him, but only as he works toward her salvation and her good. Thus, as the wife submits to her husband, the husband seeks and works for her salvation. Her final salvation is achieved not just through faith in the gospel, which is ultimately what saves us in the end, which the husband must point his wife to this faith, but also through her sanctification in obedience to Christ's word. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process that we go through as Christians that grows us to be more like Jesus. It happens as we look at the Bible and as we seek to obey the Bible. Jesus lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and makes us more and more like him over time. So the husband must have the same goal in mind as he leads his wife. He wants her to be more like Jesus. He wants her to arrive holy and righteous before God on the last day so that she might be saved from the condemnation of God that we all deserve because of our sin. So by teaching the word of God to his wife, as Christ teaches his word to the church, the husband seeks for his wife's sanctification, which is reflected in her obedience to Christ. So he doesn't want her to sin. That's not his goal. And if he causes his wife to sin, then he is himself sinning and he has failed his responsibility as a husband. It goes on. Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Point number 5. Paul makes clear that in exactly the same way that the church hears the words of Christ in the Bible and submits to them, so wives should submit in every circumstance to their husbands as their husbands point them to Christ and his word. We know from the teaching of the gospel that this will not be a process without struggle and sin involved for both wife and husband. But the command of the Lord Jesus for wives is that they will submit to their husbands in everything. Not to sin, but to follow Christ. Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands, love your wives. It says in a certain way, it says to love them. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that's that word, sanctification again, becoming more like Jesus, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, or the word of God. Point number 6. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, not simply in an emotional sense or to meet her physical needs, but to give themselves up for their wives for the purpose of their sanctification. As the wife submits to the husband's spiritual leadership, he seeks to see her cleansed in the same way that Christ cleanses his church, a cleansing from sin. This is the point of all spiritual leadership, to see sin cleansed and removed. Christ does it for the church, and the husband does it for the wife. This happens through the application of the word of God to the wife's soul. This does not happen without work. Just as Christ works through his sacrifice on the cross for the good of his church, so the husband must lay down his life to teach the word of God to their wife and help her apply the word to her heart. Ephesians 5:27. All this so that he, Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, without any sin at the end. As sanctification, this growing to be like Christ, reaches its highest point as she stands before God, holy and without any sin or blemish. Point number 7. Christ's goal is to present the church to himself when they finally stand before him as holy and righteous. Having been sanctified and cleansed by the work of the Holy Spirit through his word. In the same way, the husband must desire and strive to see his wife presented before God, holy and righteous in his sight. This happens as the husband knows Christ's love for his wife and acts on this love as he seeks to see her grow to be more like Christ, so that she will reflect the righteousness of Christ over time in his word, the Bible. Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Point number 8. The husband must love his wife in the same way that he loves his own body. If a husband truly loves himself, he will seek his own sanctification first before he seeks to see his wife sanctified. He wants to be holy and righteous before God himself first, to love his own body, his own spiritual body. This means spending time applying the gospel and the word of God to his own life in the hope that he will grow in sanctification as an example to his wife. By loving his wife in the same way that Christ loves the church, the husband is loving himself as well. Husband and wife are washed by the word of God together, and they grow together to be more like Christ. Ephesians 5:29-30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This is a spiritual nourishing, because it's the nourishing that Christ does for the church. Point number 9. If the husband fails to nourish and cherish his wife with the teaching and application of the word of God, then it is as if he is hating his own flesh. A husband who does not lead his wife spiritually through the word of God brings great conflict and sin into their marriage. There will be conflict and sin in every marriage, but the marriage where the wife submits in everything to her husband, as the husband seeks both the wife's sanctification and his own, will flourish, and both of them will grow over time to be spiritually strong and Christ-like. Ephesians 5:31-32. It quotes Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Point number 10. When a marriage demonstrates the qualities talked about here, it points to the gospel. As the wife submits to her husband, even when he fails to be a perfect spiritual leader, this points to the church submitting to her Lord Jesus. As the husband responds by seeking his wife's greatest good through the application of the word to her life and heart, this points to Christ loving and serving the church to see her sanctified and holy. When this is lived out truthfully in the power of the Holy Spirit, everyone around this marriage is pointed to the gospel, and Christ is exalted in the lives of other Christians and even unbelievers. So what does Christ do for his church that enables husbands and wives to live out this gospel ministry to each other? What is this gospel that marriage points all of us to? This is the important part. This is what you need to know more than any of the rest of this. If you understand the gospel, then you understand how to live out life and your marriage and every relationship that you have. First of all, we've all sinned against God, but also against each other. Our marriages are not perfect. Our relationships are not perfect. And we commit sin against each other and ultimately against God all the time. We are sinners. We have broken God's commandments, his laws. We have not been faithful to Jesus or to God. Because of this, there are consequences, and the consequences are sad and difficult. Because we have all sinned against an eternal God who is in heaven and highly exalted, we all deserve an eternal punishment. And unfortunately, for many who do not believe in Jesus, if they die before they do, the consequence is eternal hell. And that is not a happy thing to say. But there is great hope in Christ. Christ has done something great, so that none of us have to face that penalty, that punishment in hell. Christ became a man, and he lived every day in perfect obedience to God. He never sinned against anyone or against God. He lived perfectly and righteously for his entire life. From birth to death, he obeyed God in every commandment that he had to obey. He was able to do this, have perfect obedience, because he is God himself. No one else could do that, because we are all sinners. Then he went to the cross, and he died there. And when he died, he did not just simply physically die, but he took the spiritual punishment of hell on the cross. God poured out the punishment, poured out his wrath on Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him doesn't have to take that punishment. Simply by trusting in what he did in his perfect sinless life and trusting in what he did on the cross, we are saved from the penalty of hell. We don't have to receive that punishment because all we have to do is believe in Jesus. But then he also was resurrected. He rose from the dead. He went from physical death to physical life on the third day after he died. And by trusting in his resurrection, we receive new life in him. And the new life is what sanctifies us, what I was talking about, that sanctification. We're made more and more to be like Jesus over time, serving him and loving him, and in marriage, serving our spouse and loving them, whether that be submission from wife to husband or leadership from husband to wife. Ephesians 5:33 says, to conclude this section of Ephesians, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Point number 11. Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, reminds us one last time that every husband is to love his wife just as he loves himself, which is to bring himself to Christ in his word so that he can grow to be like him. And the Spirit reminds us that the wife is to respect her husband by submitting to his leadership in every circumstance. Genesis 2:24-25 talks about this first marriage relationship between Adam and Eve. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Point number 12. As God created the first marriage between husband and wife, Adam and Eve, he created them to be sinless and perfect. That was the way they were before the fall into sin. Adam was created to lead and point Eve towards their God, Jesus Christ, and Eve was created to submit to Adam's leadership and follow him as he pointed her to Christ. And there was no sin and no shame in this perfect creation. But a lie would soon destroy this perfect marriage and pollute God's will for them with terrible sin. A lie that Adam and Eve could be God over their own lives and do things their own way. But there is no other God but Christ. Now we move into application. These are points of application which are derived from the text that we studied. Application number one. It's on the screen and on your sheet. You can look either place. Satan has spread a lie since the Garden of Eden itself that marriage does not have to be the way God intended. There are strong cultural arguments, even infiltrating the church, that wives are not required by God to submit to their husbands, and that they can even be the spiritual leaders in their marriages. Next, point number one, continued application. There are also lies from Satan that husbands are only responsible to please their wives and keep peace in their homes, instead of seeking to lead spiritually, even when it might result in conflict, to do so. Because of this, I've made two applications which follow for husbands and wives, and some important application for those who are not married. Application number two. Husbands, the Word of God does not simply or even primarily address your responsibility to physically and emotionally provide for your wife. Those are important, but that's not what is in view here. Even though both these responsibilities, physical and emotional, are very important to God, the primary command of God to you as a husband is to seek the sanctification or growth in holiness of your wife. Point two, continue. The Word of God is clear that this happens through the washing of the Word of God. This washing can only happen if you understand and apply the Word of God to yourself first, and then afterwards teach your wife what has moved your own heart. Application to continue. Maybe teach doesn't strike home with you. So another way of putting it is, husbands, explain and apply to your wife what you have learned from Jesus in his word, expecting her to submit to you in every circumstance as her leader. And one last caution. There will be conflict and sin in both your lives, which make this process more difficult. Turn to the gospel, that message I told you today. Don't accept peace if it means compromise on what God says. And always love Jesus more than you do your wife. He's your God. He's your center of everything in your life. Loving Jesus more is loving your wife. That's what loving Jesus is about. Application number three. Wives, the Word of God does not simply call you to be passive as you submit to your husband. You are to submit to him in every circumstance, but you are still your husband's sister in Christ, and because of that, you need to point him to the gospel and work together to serve Christ. You are an important member of the church, and the growth that you experience in your marriage as you submit to your husband is valuable to be taught to other women in the church. Application number three, continued. As you learn from your husband, the conversations you have will sanctify you. You have to have conversations about God's word. If you're not doing that, then this won't happen. If your husband does not do what God is requiring of him, you will still learn patience, kindness, and love of your neighbor as you love and submit to your husband. And finally, do not be passive in your own time with Christ in his word. Love and cherish your own growth in Christ, just as your husband loves and cherishes your growth together. Two more points of application. So what does any of this have to do with single Christians in the church? Is there anything for them to learn through this teaching about marriage? The answer is that there is something essential about single Christians in how they understand marriage. You may not be able to serve Christ by serving your spouse, but you can serve Christ by serving You're married, brothers and sisters. Application number 4. Continue. There are going to be many times when there is sin, compromise, and disagreement in the marriages of our church. As you minister to your married brothers and sisters, point them to the gospel and point them to obey what Christ commands them to do. We have to hold each other accountable because that's what we do for other Christians. We point them to the gospel and we call them to repentance if they're failing to live the way they should. Application number 4, continue. Unmarried sisters in Christ, you have an essential role in reminding the married women to submit to their husbands and learn from them. Unmarried brothers in Christ, you have an essential role in encouraging married men to lead their wives and to love and cherish their spiritual growth. And even when you cannot directly encourage, you can pray for them. Final point of application, and then I'll pray and we'll finish. Do not be jealous of your married brothers and sisters if you're not married, because being single can be a great gift, as the Apostle Paul, who commanded these truths on marriage, experienced himself. He was not married, but had great concern for the holiness of his married brothers and sisters in Christ and their testimony to the gospel. Dear Lord, let the men in Berkeley Crossroads be faithful spiritual leaders as they lead their wives and as they lead even other men. Father, let the women submit to their spiritual leaders, their husbands, as their husbands lead them towards Jesus. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow our head for the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you remind us that we should be